So the scripture started off here and he tells us, instructs us to be not deceived, because God is not mocked. He said, "For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." And I want to say this morning, I want to make it to heaven with all of my heart, and I want to live that way.
Amen.
I was thinking on the way to church this morning, I was thinking about the disciples, the apostles, thinking about Jesus. And they spent their lives on this earth, well, the latter part of their lives at least, once they were called. Hopefully we've already been called. They spent their lives with heaven in view and with the end in view. And that's what their lives were all about. Right? When they were living, after they had followed Jesus and He went on, they had given their hearts and their lives to serve Him and to help show others the way. I don't want to be distracted from making it to heaven. I want to live my life so that when I face the Lord, that He's able to receive me in peace more than anything else.
Amen.
And Paul here gave some instruction, and he said, "Be not deceived, for God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall also reap." And there's a lot of places in the Scriptures where it tells us to be not deceived. Right? There's different places it says, "Be not deceived." And the reason that it says that is because there is opportunity for us to be deceived. And he said, God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. And we live in a time today, I've probably maybe said this before here, we live in a time of delayed judgment. The Lord does not just come down and as soon as somebody does something wrong, you know, strike them with lightning in their life. There was a time back under the old law where there was a little bit quicker judgment for that had been done wrong. We don't live in that time right now. We live in a time of delayed judgment. And because of that, people can begin to live in ways that are not right, they're not holy, they're not righteous, they're not according to the Scripture, and yet they can still call upon God and profess Christianity. And because nothing immediately happens, people can begin to become deceived. But this verse says, it warns us, don't be deceived. Because we cannot, God is not going to be mocked. We can't come before God and offer up sacrifices of Lord, I'm thankful that I'm saved and I'm one of yours, and have a testimony or a sacrifice as if all is okay when all is not okay. We can't somehow trick the Lord or mock Him in that manner. That's what this verse is helping us understand. He said, understand that whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. And that's serious to me. Whatever we put into our Christian life, that's what we're going to get out of. And when we get to the end of the way, it doesn't matter so much what our verbal testimony has been. How did we live our lives? And you look at modern Christianity today and you see people all across the spectrum living in all different kinds of ways, but everybody, modern Christianity, they profess the Lord, they profess to be saved, and you look at that and think, Lord, how do you think about that? What does all of this mean? We go back to the Scripture, and the Scripture says, don't allow yourself to be deceived. God is not going to be mocked. Whatever you sow, might be a time of delayed judgment. You might find that you can start crossing lines and nothing immediately happens to you and you can continue to go forth. But remember, whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. And then he went on and he said, if you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap. That's what you're going to reap. according to the flesh. But if you sow to the Spirit, you'll receive of the Spirit, what does it say? Life everlasting? So I'd like to keep that in mind as we get to the main point of the message this morning, that there is a tendency, if we're not very careful, we can become deceived. We can have a false sense of security because God doesn't strike us down, or we feel these horribly bad sense of condemnation for the rest of our life as soon as we cross the line. Because the Lord doesn't do that to us. He lets us make choices. He talks with our heart. He comes along and He's faithful to whisper in our ear. And He'll help us. He'll prick our conscience. But if we keep saying and we keep writing over what we've been taught and what the Scriptures teach, and a simple, holy, righteous way of living with our intent to glorify God, if we continue to write over that, the Lord will let us do that. And He'll begin to back off. And then if we're not careful, we can become deceived and think, well, all is still okay. There's nothing wrong. I'm still able to sing the songs. I'm still able to testify that I'm saved. And I can still do all these things. Don't be deceived. Paul's trying to tell us, don't be deceived into thinking that all is okay if it's not. I want us to keep that in mind, because then his next verse that he told us was, he said, right on the heels of these two verses, he said, and let us not be weary in well-doing. Don't be weary in doing well. Why do you think he said that? I think one of the reasons he said that is because he knew that there's a tendency for us to become weary. If there was no tendency for us to become weary in our Christian walk, there'd be no reason to put it in here. But he knew, Paul knew, that there are times in our lives, if we're not careful, we can begin to start to get weary of doing well. And he said, don't be weary in doing well, for in due season you'll reap if you faint not. And Paul, in a different place, likens our spiritual walk with the Lord as a race. He refers to a race. Know ye not that they which run all, but just one receives the prize? So run that ye may obtain. So I started thinking about, the literal race. Why is it that in a literal race, people can't keep up, or they get tired and they fall to the wayside, or they lose badly? Why in a literal race does that happen? Sometimes it's because people don't prepare for the race, right? Sometimes people show up with their tennis shoes and they come up to the line and they take off with the rest of them, but they haven't prepared for the race. And because they're not prepared for the race, they become weary quickly. And they faint and they can't finish. There's other people who show up and they start racing, but then they don't have the will to finish. Because they start to feel a little weary. And they compare the feeling of weariness to what they perceive as the benefits of finishing the race. And they say, it's really not worth it. It's not worth finishing the race and having to feel like I'm feeling. And so they faint and they go by the side. And there's other people who have the will to run, but they are just not capable of running the race. They're just not strong enough. They just can't keep up. They're just not made with the kind of strength that they need to run, no matter what kind of training they have. So that's in a literal sense. In a spiritual sense, where Paul gives us instruction not to become weary, I believe that he provides these analogies because he knows there are tendencies for us. It's easier for us to begin to get pulled to the side and to faint and become weary and start looking at an easier way to go, because the Christian life, it takes effort. You know that? I'm sure that by now you do. Living a Christian life, living after holiness and righteousness, it takes effort. It takes work. It takes a desire on our part to want to finish the race. Brother Clifford Wilson, he used to say so often at church, he'd say, the only way we're going to make it is if we want it worse than anything else in life. And that's just stuck with
me.
That's right. The only way we're going to make it is if we want it worse than anything else in life. Why is that? It's because there are times that it's hard on the flesh. And there are times that if we're not careful, we could give in to weariness. Or if we're not careful, we can find ourselves without strength. And living for the Lord requires strength. It requires a vision that's alive as to why I'm running this race. What's the purpose of it? What's the end of it? There's a reason why the Scripture says the kingdom of heaven is preached, and it says every man, what? Every man slides into it?
Presseth
into it. It doesn't say the kingdom of God is preached and everybody says, here, here, and here am I, and I'll go, and then you just kind of roll in and get drawn in. Or it doesn't say that the kingdom of God is preached and every man is carried in. It's not what it says. It says the kingdom of God is preached and every man presseth into it. And there's another verse that says the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. And what does the rest of that verse say? And the violent take it by force. Does this sound like a walk that we're going to just be able to... We wake up one morning and, hey, I made it to heaven. Wonder how I got here. Well, I wasn't even trying to get here. Boy, the Lord sure is merciful. I don't know how I got here. I don't know. I can't remember hardly anything, but here am I. That's not the way that it turns out. Jesus told us, He said, broad is the way. Wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. But narrow is the way, straight is the gate, the path that leads to life, and how many make it? What did it say?
Few.
Few. Does that give you pause? It does me. Because that's what the Bible says. The Bible tells me that there's just going to be a few that make it. When you look at all of the people that are going in this road of life, I didn't write that scripture, but it's in the Bible. And that was Jesus that said that. He said there's just going to be a few. There's just a few that make it. In comparison to everyone that's walking, there's just going to be a few. I want to be part of the few. I want to recognize that I am going to have to press if I want to make it into the kingdom. I want to recognize that I'm going to have to be violent,
yes, Lord,
with myself,
yes, Lord,
if I want to make it into heaven. I have to be willing to crucify my flesh and myself.
Help us, Lord.
With those things that I'm so easily drawn to and attracted to, and the things that I want and the things that are important to me. And so many times in life I feel like that we go through life almost feeling like that our primary cause in life is me. We may not say that. When someone asks you and says, what is your primary cause in life? We can come up with a lot of good sounding things to say, and most of us probably could. Most of us probably wouldn't say, well, my primary cause in life is me. You might be embarrassed to say that. But when you look at the activities and the choices that we make, and what we're willing to deny ourselves and how we spend our time. Most people live their lives primarily to satisfy me. I want to live my life so that I'm willing to push and to press against what I want. And I want to have a cause that's greater than myself. And I want to have a vision of that so that I live that way. And that I am one of the ones, by the grace of God, who is able to be among the few. Not because of the strength that I inherently have or the righteousness that I inherently have, but because I come to the Lord in humility and I accept His forgiveness. And I'm willing to offer up fruit that's meat for repentance. You know, there's a verse that says that. There are some that they're not forgiven. They ask for forgiveness. Brother Edgar was starting to talk about that a little this morning. People might ask for forgiveness, but they're not really sorry because their actions don't show that they're sorry. People say, well, will you forgive me, or I'm sorry, but they're not really sorry. Because they're not bringing forth fruit, meat for repentance. The actions that they take don't demonstrate that they are really sorry for their deeds. And so there's a real convenient doctrine that's in the world today that's kind of a sin you will, sin you must, and you just kind of live how you want and thank the Lord for the great sacrifice, because we can't pay for it after all with our own works, so we put it all on the Lord and then we kind of live how we want. And the Lord looks at that and recognizes you're not bringing forth fruit meat for repentance. I want to bring forth fruit meat for repentance. I can't earn my way in. I'm only going to make it in by the blood of Jesus. That's the only way I can make it in. But I want Him to know that I want to serve Him with all my heart.
Yes, Lord.
I want Him to know that I'm going to give everything. And I don't want to get in the place where I become weary of doing what's right. I don't want to be in the place where I become deceived by the wisdom of men. And come up with my own doctrine that I feel like is good for myself and neglect what it is that the Lord would have for me. It is going to take more than a decision on our part this morning when we read this verse and it says, let us not be weary in well-doing. It's going to take more from me and it's going to take more from you than just saying, well, I guess I'm not going to be weary. I'm not supposed to be weary. I won't be weary. Look, I could decide today that I want to run in a marathon next Saturday. I could make that decision today. Somebody could come along and they could somehow convince me that this is the right thing for me to do, is to run a marathon on Saturday in 1 week. And they might convince me so much that I decide I really am going to do this. I'm making up my mind. I'm going to run the marathon. That's what I'm supposed to do. I'll run till I drop. Well, you know what would happen? That's exactly what would happen. I'd run and real quick I'd drop. And it wouldn't matter how much I wanted to run the marathon. It wouldn't matter that I had made a decision. Well, I'm just going to run the marathon. And that just focused my mind. When the time of the marathon comes, I'm going to be there. I'm going to be on the starting line and I'm going to run. Well, I might show up and I might be ready to run. And I might stay up with them for the first quarter mile. Maybe a mile. But after that, I drop. Why? It takes more than us just deciding, well, I won't become weary. Now, I don't want to confuse that with this truth. It's very important that we make up our minds what we're going to do. James said in the first chapter of James, and I believe the 8th verse, he said a double-minded man is what? Unstable in all his ways. We must have a mindset that is focused. We must have a mind that is made up. And that's a whole other message that we won't get into. But the enemy would love for us to always be in indecision, always praying about whether we should do right or not. That's an oxymoron. You don't need to pray about doing what's right. If you know to do something that's right, you need to do what's right. And if the enemy can get us into a state where we're back and forth, why, we're unstable, that won't work. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm saying is it won't do us any good to make up our mind that we're not going to be weary unless we make the decision in a way that drives us to action. So if I'm not going to faint by the way, and I'm going to overcome weariness, because I don't want to become weary, because if I become weary and faint, I'm going to end up on the broad way. I don't want to end up on the broad way. I don't want to end up eternally lost. I want to be saved. And so, what is it that we have to do? If I'm not going to become weary, and I can't just make up my mind that I'm not going to become weary, then what must I do? And so that's what I want to speak to a little bit. And I thought about David in the 73rd Psalm. Do you remember the story of David in Psalm 73? And we'll probably paraphrase it for the sake of time. David was he was starting to feel some weariness. David was starting to faint. By the way, do you remember? He started looking out and began to become envious at those that were living after their flesh. And he started looking at that and pondering on that, and he started feeling like that he started losing his vision. That's what he started doing. He started losing his vision of why he was living the way he was living. And he started getting his eyes off of Jesus. He started getting his eyes off of holiness and righteousness and a singleness of heart to the Lord and living to glorify the Lord, not himself. And he started looking at other people that were living after the flesh, that seemed to be doing pretty well, and he started to become envious. And I want to bring it kind of close to home, if you'll let me, this morning. A concern that I have when I look out at the Christian world, at the nominal Christian world. The concern I have is that as we start looking out and getting our eyes off of Jesus and off of the call for us to be holy and righteous and live lives of simplicity and live in a way that's glorifying to God, and we're not trying to bring glory to ourselves, and we start looking at those. David looked at the wicked. I'm concerned about us looking at people who are professing Christianity. We're living in the last days. We're living in the last times where many are professing, but they don't have the Lord in their lives. And if we're not careful, we can start looking at other professors, okay? And we can start becoming envious because we start looking at them and we think, oh, now wait a minute. They're saved. They profess a Christian walk. They seem like they're doing pretty well. In fact, it looks like they can be saved and they can have some of these things that maybe I have before either been taught against, or there are scriptures that might seem to take a little different route. But these folks seem like they're happy. They're good. And we get our eyes off. And we start losing our vision. And we start becoming envious as we look at the prosperity of the professed Christians. And I'm concerned about that. I'm concerned about that for all of us. I'm concerned about it for this next generation, for our children. I'm concerned about it for our grandchildren. Because I'm getting to that age where some of you older ones can testify that when you were my age, between that time and this time, you've seen a downward decline in morals, right? And things that are accepted now by the Christian world, that is accepted now, that never used to be accepted when you were young people, but now it's accepted. Did the Lord change? He didn't change. The Lord says, I am the Lord. I change not. Before Abraham was, I am. I don't change. That's what the Lord said. I don't change. Did He change? He didn't. And yet, the mindset and the morals of people are going down. And if we are not careful, the church, the people that profess Christianity, they can look out and they start seeing where all these other people are that profess Christianity. You say, well, they seem to have an honest heart. They seem to be living like, you know, they profess the Lord and they seem to have earnest prayers. And I'd like to live like they're living. That seems to be a little easier on the flesh. And we start getting envious how they seem to be getting by with what they're getting by with. And all seems to be okay, even though it's deviating from doctrines of righteousness and holiness. There's an end to that. And it concerns me. And I don't want myself, because I can be influenced by it too. I can start looking around and saying, what's the use of this? Why do I need to keep living this way? Nobody else is living this way. Start feeling like Elijah. Am I the only one? I'm not saying that I feel like Elijah, but the devil can start making you feel like, well, you're the only one that thinks that anymore. Everybody else has seen the light. Everybody else has kind of seen a broader vision of what it means to live for the Lord. You're just living in bondage. That's what the enemy would like to say. Start getting my eyes. I don't want to do that. I don't want to be found in that place. And I don't want you to be. And I don't want my children to be. And I don't want my grandchildren to be. David started getting his eyes off of the Lord. But the Scripture says in the 17th verse, then he did something. He took some action. It said he went into the sanctuary. And what did he understand when he went into the sanctuary? Remember what it said? He understood their end. When he put himself back in the presence of the Lord, when he put himself back where he could get his eyes back on, why am I here? What is the purpose? What is the end of all of this? It said when he went into the sanctuary and he began to take action towards the Lord, it said then he understood their end. And I remember a different time in the 37th chapter of Psalm. That's easy to remember. This is in the 73rd. And when you think of the 73rd, flip the numbers around and you'll go to the 37th. And he starts off there and he says, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall give thee the desires of thy heart. I thought about that verse different times. Fret not thyself because of evildoers in today's world. Don't fret yourself because of professors of Christianity that aren't living according to the Bible. Don't look at them and start becoming envious. Fret not yourself because of those that are on the broad path. I've thought before about this analogy he gave. He said, they shall soon be cut down like the grass. If you think about that very far, That's not a very pretty picture to think about yourself being cut down like grass is cut down.
No.
I don't want to be cut down like the grass is cut down. And yet, people's souls are being lost because they're living a life that is more geared towards satisfying how they want to live than having a focus on the Lord. And what happens is, if we're not careful, we can become weary in well-doing because we start getting our eyes off. And we're not engaging in activities that keep our focus. And so this morning I want to encourage all of us. How do we keep from becoming weary? Stay engaged with activities that help us understand the end or the consequence of this other alternative. Until David went into the sanctuary, that's when he understood their end. He didn't understand their end when he was looking at them and envious against what they were doing. He wasn't seeing their end then. It wasn't until he recalibrated himself by going into the sanctuary. So I want to encourage you all with this, and encourage myself with this. For me to not become weary, there are things that I must do ahead of time. I can't just say, okay, I won't become weary. Remember, I have to press into the kingdom. Remember, it's the violent that'll take it by force. And so here's some things I want us to think about and be challenged with. Don't neglect assembling yourselves together. That's one of the things. The Scripture says, I believe in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, he said, neglect not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. And he went on and he says, exhorting one another, even the more so knowing the day that is approaching. Paul said that way back then. Where do you think we are today? Did you know that we need each other? We need each other to encourage each other.
Amen.
We need each other to help lift each other up.
Amen.
Another scripture likened the body. He said, as the body has many members, the church has many members too. And he didn't give everybody the same responsibility and the same member, if you will. But he said, it's all one body. The Lord designed it that way. Do everything you can to draw and come together and draw encouragement from each other instead of saying, well, I'm going to just go do my own thing. That's not what the Lord wanted to have happen in the beginning. As we get further down the road and time starts to get past us and we get towards the end of time, there's going to be fewer and fewer people. But I want to draw strength from those other members that God has put in place. Another verse says, pray. Pray without ceasing. Paul said that in the 5th chapter of 1 Thessalonians. Pray without ceasing. Are you doing that? That's quite a challenge, isn't it? Can you say that your testimony is that you're praying without ceasing? Jesus also said, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. For the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh, what did he say, is weak. Prayer is important. And if we don't spend time in prayer, we're going to become weary. We have to make preparation for the race that we're running. We have to take action. We can't expect to run this Christian race and keep our eyes open to the goal ahead if we're not putting into it. Be willing to make the effort to get together, assemble yourselves together as much as it's possible. Pray to the Lord. Without another verse said, men ought always to pray. In the 18th chapter of Luke in the first verse, men ought always to pray. And not to what? Not to faint. See, they go hand in hand. If we don't have a spirit of prayer and we're not giving ourselves to the Lord, what's going to happen is we're going to faint. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Meditate often on the consequences of the godly and the ungodly. Take action that way. Think about it. And the other thing that I wanted to mention this morning was, live your life so that the Holy Spirit can come and dwell in your heart and your life. So that you can understand like the Holy Spirit wants you to understand. Jesus said, He told His disciples, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach thee all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever things I've said unto you. I want that. I want a Comforter who encourages me along. When I start to be tempted to feel weary, I want the Comforter to encourage me. I want Him to help refocus me on the race that's ahead. Help me understand the end of the ungodly. I want the Lord to encourage me, to help me understand that if I continue this race and I'm strong, the Scripture said, we will reap if we faint not. Scripture says that the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Without the Holy Spirit, I'm going to make decisions based on inaccurate data. I'm going to make decisions based on a false and a wrong and a faulty mindset. And I don't want to do that. This morning, I want to put in to this thing. I don't want to become weary. I want to overcome weariness. And I know that I will become weary and faint if I start looking around at others around and say, well, I wish I could do that. Well, they seem to be making it okay. And we begin to get our eyes off Jesus. Let's not dwell this morning. Let's not dwell in the shallow waters of self. Let's not dwell in the shallow spiritual waters of the world, or nominal Christianity, or self. I don't want to presume upon the grace of God. The Scripture says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live in sin any longer? I want to live for the Lord. I want to give Him my all. The more that my diet, and I want to end with this point, the more that my diet is made up of self and things of this world, it is going to begin to sap me of my strength for the race that I have. And so many times we can justify all around different things. We say, well, I don't see what's so wrong with that, and I really don't see what's so wrong with this, and I think I ought to be able to live this way. I don't really know Scripture and verse that just tells me I can't. And we begin to go to the places and look at the things and present ourselves. And all the while, we begin to be sapped of the strength and the spiritual energy that we need to not become weary. I want to overcome weariness by the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit. And the way to have the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit is to let Him know, Lord, here is my body. Here is my temple. I want You to live in me. I want You to dwell in me. I want to walk like You want me to walk. I want to have a cause that is greater than my own. I want to stay focused on the race at hand. And if we do that, we can run this race and we will reap if we faint not. Let's be encouraged today. Let's be encouraged to go away and purpose in our heart with a little more commitment. Lord, I'm going to press a little harder. I'm going to pray a little more. I'm going to read a little more of Your Word. I'm going to think a little bit more about the end of the ungodly. I'm going to meditate a little bit more on the benefits of denying self and giving You more place in my life. And if I do that, we'll find the strength that we need to overcome the weariness that would otherwise overtake us. Let's be encouraged this morning. Amen.